Perhaps Bob or Johnson or some of the fellows will remind you to get all the goods out of your room. But this won't work, because you'll leave the equivalent of about 2 boxes full of, if it was my stuff, it'd be clothes or gear. But when it isn't my stuff, it's junk, you see. I sat down one day and thought through on how I could be sure and take all my stuff with me. This is extra. This is no charge for this. I've been practicing this for about 15 years, and only one occasion have I failed. Has this principle failed to work? If you really want to take all your stuff with you, I'll tell you a little simple way to do it. Load out your gear in your car, everything. You know there's nothing there. And go back in with nothing in your hands, and for you girls, not even your purse, nothing in your hands. And you go back and look one more time. If you find an item, look real good and take that to the car or transportation. Go back again until you make one trip in and out of your room with nothing in your hand. And only once in 15 years have I left anything in a motel room or a conference room, and I'm in motels and conferences quite a bit. And this was, I have a white dirty clothes bag. And I made the mistake, and in the back of my mind I knew I was making it, in a hotel over in Minden, Nebraska. There's only one. If you have been over there in a hotel, you know which one it is. And in I threw this white dirty clothes bag up on the bed, and of course over the sheets, and it blended right in with the sheets. And both Helen and I checked the room, and we missed it. This is a little thing, and you won't be losing your gear. Or you won't be having to burden someone else in sending it to you. Just no charge for that. Today we're going to take up some time on the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. The Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. And we're going to try to cover this material with the use of an illustration. God is looking for men and women he can use. God is looking for men and women who will let him live out his life through them. Pardon me, I'll interrupt right here. There's little stuff in here. I see that there's no ventilation whatsoever that I can find other than what comes through the storm cracks there. In the wintertime and snowing, a lot of it will come through, but today it probably won't. Thank you. And this may be a little dry, and you might go to sleep on me, so we'll cool you off a little. I can't feel it yet. But why don't you, I was going to preach on balance today. Why don't you just open it part way? Shall I give you something else with no charge? If by nature you are a cool-natured person, if you get cool easily, don't ever sit by windows or openings. If you are a warm-natured person, sit by window or opening. Now, you might think this is funny. I have actually checked, and I find the opposite of that works with people. I've actually checked just for kicks, you know, to find out. So if you, by nature, that's real profound. I learned that in grad school. I could tell. Joe, I'm not going to get too far with this one today. The Lord is looking for people that will permit him to live out his life through them. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Wait, now I missed that one. Am I right? Galatians, Ephesians, page number get down. 2:20. All right. I'm crucified with Christ. Got that part. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the life which I now live, Jesus Christ is the only one that can live the Christian life. I'm the only one that can live the life of John Crawford. Incidentally, I'm the only one that wants to, or is even trying to. But he is the only one that can live his life. How does he do it? Well, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, we accept Christ into our hearts. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is a mystery. And you can't explain a mystery. Christ in you. How he lives in me is a mystery. I am really a Dr. Hyde, Mr. Jekyll, or vice versa, or whichever one comes first. I'm really two people. I'm John, and sometimes I am really John. And then I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ one. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's what I like to be more than I like to be John. I find that there's two spirits in me. My spirit and the Spirit of God. And I have been born again by the Spirit of God. When I accepted Christ, I was born again of the Spirit. In John 3, this learned man said, I don't get this one. That's free translation. He says, I don't understand how in the world a man can be born again. He's born one time. You mean he can be born again from his mother? And Jesus said, no, no. He says, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is already born has been born. But I am speaking of a spiritual birth or rebirth. We're born again in the Spirit of God. So we have Christ in us. Now then, the Lord says we are babies when we're born. We're babies when we're born physically, and we're babies when we're born spiritually. Now, inheritance-wise, we have all of our inheritance when we're born. My little two-year-old has an inheritance in her father's vast estate. That's mine. Two shotguns, one baby crib, one dog. And not one stick of furniture. I don't own my own car. You ought to pray for that girl, you know. But whatever I have, she has an inheritance. You know? And this world's goods. She'd have a good chance to live by faith. She had that the first day she was born. She didn't know anything about it. In fact, I didn't even take any time to explain to her. Now, Bonnie, dear, did you know that all of your father's worldly possessions, you will someday inherit it? Wish I had time to tell you about the night she was born. It's a dilly. I shouldn't have mentioned it. But as far as growth is concerned, she began to grow. And the little boy began to grow. And yesterday, as we were riding in the car, and he had on these big shoes, and he was cracking me on the shins, I told Mama that my little baby had got into a great big boy awful fast. And he'll be growing real fast. Well, the same is true spiritually. What's the verse on that? First Peter, I wanted to see if this was right. First Peter 2. As newborn babes desire the sense... What's that reference? 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Is that it? 2, 2, 3. Before this is over, you will know why I didn't go into school teaching. As newborn babes or babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Third verse, since or if so be, that word if sometimes in some translations is rendered since. Since ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here we find that a Christian has been born again, there are babies in Christ, now they need to grow. How long do we grow spiritually, or rather physically? Jesus increased in Luke 2:52 in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. And the basic four ways in which a person develops. How long does this consist? How long does this go on in life? All of his life. So it's necessary to keep a balance in growth all of our lives. It's necessary that we might keep our bodies in check all of our lives. Somewhere between 30 and 40, the metabolism changes. And you eat like a pig, like you did in your teens and 20s, and you'll be fat. So you have to get some adjustment. Find out from your doctor. You can pay him good money to tell you what you already know. Knock it off. But it cost me $111 for him to say, John, knock it off. That was 2 years ago, so I knocked it off. Wow. Then as we grow as a Christian, we want to keep Jesus Christ in the center of our life. And this is the illustration that some of you have seen. And this next, ladies and gentlemen, is a work of art. Pretty good. See? That's the hub of the wheel. And this hub is called what? And then, what is the rim of our wheel called? This is in Annapolis Speedway, I am. The Christian? By the way, you want to be making your own. Living? You know why I use red pencils and black pencils in my Bible? Because I'll be riding along and the black gives out, so I use red. What? What? Life, L-I-V-E. You know that illustration called Plan Ahead? My E is a little low there on one side. The balance. From the hub of the center of the wheel comes what? Comes the spokes? Yes, but what relationship does it have to the wheel? Strength. Strength or power. From Christ comes our power. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power. Power comes from him. 2:4. 1 Corinthians, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power for the Christian life comes from Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in Jesus Christ. The scripture says all you need is Jesus. You are complete in Him. This verse has really helped me from going into error. I am complete in Christ. He is the head. What's that? Colossians 2:9-10? What else in regard to the hub of the wheel? Besides the power. It holds the wheel together or... Pardon me? It transmits the power or it withstands the weight or the burden. And Jesus takes all the weight and all the burden. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Matthew 11:28-29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First part, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you notice He says, I will exchange burdens with you. I won't let you go burdenless. But the burden that I have over the burden that you have is light. Because He is under the load with us. And I would say one of the greatest problems among Christians and non-Christians is the burden. The burden of life. Anxiousness. Concern. Remember when He was talking to Martha and Mary? Phillips translates it, Martha, my dear, thou art troubled, anxious, excited about many things. But Mary hath chosen that one thing which is needful. Please don't drag her away from it, which was sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. Now the Lord didn't say that Mary didn't need some instructions on housework and keeping her room neat and keeping all the junk off the top of her dresser and, you know. He didn't say anything about that. And no doubt He dealt with that as another time. But at this particular time, He was dealing with one particular thing, the necessity of hearing the Word of God. And not being anxious or encumbered. Or what I have to wear, or what I have to eat. Or where I live. Or some slight injustice has been done me. And I'm afraid not a soul knows about it. So in order for them to know about it, I must pout a little bit. I put on a little self-righteousness. Or lower my voice where you can hardly hear me. And communicate this. Or raise my voice and... See, I got to let somebody know that, you know. Think. Mary said, Jesus said, Martha, my dear. Let me help you. Let me help you. Quite often, some of the kids come and say, well, you know, John, it's rough. I say, yeah, I know it's rough. Sure, it's rough. You know, John, it's rough being a single fellow. Yeah, I know. It's rough. I was a single fellow for 35 years. I know it's rough. You know, it's rough, John, not having too much income. Yeah, I know that. I know that. By choice, I have put myself under those conditions. Because I was born into a family with a good business. I know it. It's rough. But fellow, look, there's nothing in the Bible that says it won't be rough. But He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. All power is given unto me. I'm with you. I will take the burden. He says, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee, and stretch forth thine hands, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had said this, he saith unto him, follow me. He said, Peter, we're going to die. You and I are going to die, and we're going to be crucified. Dear old Peter said, well, what's going to happen to John? Lord said, Peter, my relationship to John is between John and me, and my relationship between you is between you and me. Follow thou me. Fourth of July came, and the kid said, are we going to work on the 4th? Yes, we're going to work on the 4th. Why? I said, well, our lot in life is to cook for people and change sheets and mow lawns. And people eat more on the 4th than they do on the 3rd and 5th. And that's our lot in life, and you're going to cook, and I'm not even going to compliment you for it. Because Luke 17 says, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we're unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Oh, gang, we live in a lollipop age. And every time we do what we should do, we expect a reward, a lollipop. And if you're in that category, I've got some, I'll give you some. But if you're a soldier, if you're a disciple, and come to a discipleship conference, we offer no lollipops. But an opportunity to walk with him and take your lot in life as dished out by him, and your rewards as dished out by him. He does it. He furnishes all the power. He takes all the burden. You have a burden? He knows about it. He knows all about it. He knows all about it. He knows all about your burden. He walked this earth a single man. He knows temptations. In all points he was tempted like as we are. He saw his own friends turn against him. He saw one of his closest buddies betray him. He knows all about it. Yes, but John, I just didn't think Christians would do that. But they will. They will. And if your relationship isn't tied into him, you're in for a string of broken hearts. One of these days, you have come to a place where you have to ask him, Lord, what would thou have me to do? It's a relationship between Christ and me. Not Christ and my pastor, Pastor John. Or Christ and the other deacons. Or Christ and these other navigators that just don't take their part of the load. If anybody doesn't take his part of the load, it gives you an opportunity to get some glory. You see? Some rewards. But what glory is it if when you buffet it for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. Well, if my partner, if my wife, you know, if she just... Yeah, I know, if she just... But if he would just... I know, and if he would just... But here's an opportunity to use some more of the grace of God. Every obstacle can be a stepping stone to success. And all of us have an opportunity. Every one of us have been betrayed if we've been living very long. You've had your closest buddy try to get your job. You've been betrayed. You've had your closest Christian friend try to undermine your leadership if you've been living very long. If you haven't, you will. And this is an opportunity for you to love him and pray with him. Knowing that this fella has written letters about you trying to undermine you, and yet you have to pray with him. But there's an opportunity to let him have the weight, the burden, the anxiousness, and you not to vindicate yourself. Like I say, we're not going to get very far. But without something else, this is just kind of rattling around in here like, you know, one of these little puzzles. You try to get the balls in the eyes of the monkey. Here's the monkey. But we have to have some spokes. This wheel. I suppose a true artist would put some black on this side now, because I got some red over there. See? We're doing all right. We got through that whole page. What's the main spoke of the wheel? The word. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and giveth understanding into the simple. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130 and 105. I don't know which is which. The Word of God gives us instruction. The Word of God tells us about Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation 19:13, and His name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the perfect living expression of God. This book is the perfect written expression of God. It's the Word that teaches us how to what? Pray. P-R-A-Y? Pray. What's this one over here? Disobedience? And this one is, watch this one. Are you a handwriting analysis? Oh, good night. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and shall be done unto you. The Word is a prerequisite to prayer. The Word teaches us how to pray. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law or the word, even his prayer shall be abomination. It's the word that leads to obedience. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments, or word, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's the word that gives us a story. It's the word that tells us how to witness. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We get that from the Word. We get that from the Bible. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the spoken word of God. Prayer is a communion with God. Prayer is our talking to God. The word is what? God speaking to us. The prayer of the Word is inward. Prayer is outward or upward. Obedience is inward. Witnessing is outward. You have the balance all the way through living the Christian life. Now, you see, without the spokes, we couldn't have a perfectly balanced wheel. And if one spoke was short, like if the witnessing or obedience or say the prayer spoke was short, and we roll this wheel along on a graph, how would it, when it come to that short spoke, how would it look? Here's the top of the wheel on the plane, see? We come to this short spoke. Which way we go? Down. And if we have a long spoke, we got something like Is that you or is that me? Is that the plane of our life up and down, up and down, up and down, straight just a little bit, down just a little bit, up just a little bit? Well, it's because our wheels aren't in balance. The spokes are out of balance, the life is out of balance. It has to be in balance. Mark 1:35, prayer. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt I hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed as he did aforetime. Daniel knew they were watching him to arrest him because he didn't pray to the king, but he prayed to his God. When he knew that the writing was signed, he had a habit of prayer. Scripture says, as he was wont, or as his custom was, Jesus went out to pray. Prayer should be a habit. Obedience. Obedience in relationship to living the life, not obedience for obedience' sake. 2 Chronicles 25:2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Obedience. Obedience is a tough one. It takes an open heart and an open mind for obedience. Isaiah 25, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. One of the most important things that's helped me in living the obedient life for Jesus Christ is to say and admit that things are like they are. And not give excuses. Well, if I admit that, then many times I'm wrong. Correct. And it's hard to do. You see? And I'll use the same illustrations over and over and over. I think I used this one early in the week. I asked one of the fellows to cut one of the neighbor's lawns. And I said, this neighbor wants the lawn cut 3 inches. And when he came back, I said, did you cut the lawn 3 inches? He said, well, I cut it as high as that Toro could go. I couldn't get any higher. And I said, well, son, I have no argument with the Toro people. Toro is a more manufacturing concern. The word is, the lawn will be cut 3 inches. I don't really want a thesis on how high or how low the mower will go. But it's almost impossible for us to say things as they are, because many times it convicts us. Obedience. You see, just say it. After all, he knows our hearts. He knows if we're right or wrong. We don't have to justify ourselves. Just admit that things are like they are. Woe unto him that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I remember one time, one of the girls in the home, the question come up about looking at late movies on television. And she began to give all the justification of looking at, she and the children, looking at late movies on television. Well, that's another point. The moral right or the moral wrong of looking at late movies on television is beside the point. But admit that I do or I don't, if I want to. You see? Maybe that's a rather crude illustration. But to be willing in one's heart and one's soul to admit that things are like they are and not salve it over or make something different. Obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Now, this is hard for me to do in relationship to my wife. Just admit, particularly when I'm wrong. Just admit, well, hon, that's right, I was wrong. I said I'd be back a quarter of, and I wasn't back till a quarter after. And I was wrong. And I forgot it. You see? Just admit it. Not to make up some thesis, write some beautiful paper on why I'm justified in being disobedient. Am I communicating or not? Maybe I'm not. Shall we go to the next point? You get it? You don't get it. How many don't want to get it? In obedience, one of the secrets, one of the prerequisites is work on the heart. Prepared heart. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Then to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Ezra 7:10. He prepared his heart to seek it and to do it. To want above all else to do the will of God. To prepare one's heart. John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The word, prayer, obedience, witnessing. Witnessing, I follow the philosophy in Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow Jesus Christ. There's an interesting illustration we can compare in Galatians 5:16, which says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, so many times, I make the mistake of not walking in the lust of the flesh in order to walk in the Spirit. But that is incorrect. That's backwards. I don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. And that just means that I don't do this. That's all that means. Let's say that our government is against communism, vehemently against communism. And if another government is vehemently against communism, does that mean that our government and this third government get along? Do you know what put Hitler in power? His stand against communism. That's what got him in power. And we hated Hitler. We stood against communism too. Not as much as he did at that time because we joined them. Now we're against them. It isn't what you don't do that makes you spiritual, but it's what you do do. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When someone or some of the gang does something that I don't approve of, this particular act doesn't bother me as much as I realize that this particular person, and in my case it's young people, has a need that they think this husk can fill, this chaff can fill. And I feel a responsibility to feed them on the thing that will keep them from eating trash, spiritually, or a husk. You know what husk or chaff, you know, the grain, the hulls around the grain, you pour up the grain, you know, and the wind comes along and blows away this chaff. Let's say we had 3 bushels of chaff. We gathered it up, nice little bushels, and went over there and planted it. What would come up? Nothing, because it didn't seed at all. It's chaff, which the wind driveth away. And it doesn't feed much either, you know. The shucks off of the corn, fodder, the leaves off of the corn, it doesn't feed animals very much, but that old grain is what feeds them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I find that if a person is following Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ the center of his life, strong emphasis on the Word of God, a consistent prayer life, a heart that's open to obey the Lord, witnessing will fit into place. In my experience of 26 years as a Christian and some 22 years with the Navigators, witnessing will fit into place. Even here at Glen Eyrie, where we don't have an opportunity to contact many people who are not converted, some of our fellows are constantly leading people to Christ, and some aren't. Hans Snyder, our carpenter, led a fellow to the Lord this week. A stranger that came in and wanted to see General Palmer's castle. You see? Why? It's because the Word of God. He's praying. He's making an attempt to be obedient. Thy Word was in my heart as a burning fire, and I could not stay. If I'm desperately in love with with someone, will I talk about them? You have never heard me talk over 20 minutes without talking about my children. You won't either. Why? Far from within, way down deep, that's where they are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of that which is most in the heart, the mouth speaketh. And there's a lot of my kids in my heart. Lots of them. And then it comes out. I talk about it. I talk about my wife. Why? She's the finest gift that God ever gave a fella. And I love her. And she's not only that, she's a fine woman. And she means a lot to me, so I talk about it. So if he means a lot to me, will I talk about it? Of course I will. Well, John, I'd like to learn how to talk about him. John, let's go to soul-winning classes. That's what we need. Well, you might. And we've gone over technique. You've seen the bridge this week, have you? How many don't know what the bridge is? Just two or three. Why don't you see your study group leader this next hour? You really should have this illustration of the bridge. You really should have that. It's a little technique to use in witnessing. The Christ-centered, spirit-filled life. All right? I wonder if you have any questions. Give it balance. Yeah. Glad you mentioned that, because I wanted to preach on balance, but the boys changed it on me. Yeah. That's good. And it's so much like pleasure in life. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But if we give ourselves to pleasure, the scripture says we'll die a pauper. Yes. Oh, not justifying self? All right. Let's have some references on not justifying self. Out of a class like this, we should have a lot of verses. Pardon? Luke 16:15. And he, willing to justify himself, said, is that the one? No? Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Another reference. 1 Peter 2:23. Quote that loud.
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him as judge of righteousness.
Good. Okay, another reference. Any other question? We'll secure this part. In my experience, I fit it into my prayer life. In prayer, several ways you can break down the prayer, your prayer life, your devotions to God, your praise to God, your request before God, your petitions to God, and your confessions to God. And in the confession is where we get 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this also would include forgiveness as well. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father may forgive you your trespasses. Forgiveness. And forgiveness is forgetfulness. You know, the saying is, well, I can forgive, but I just can't forget. Well, then you can't forgive. Because forgiveness is forgetfulness. Because the Lord says, he remembers our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. He can't recall them again. Yes, sir.
On the question that the lady asked about the
Good. Okay, let's have a word of prayer.